Well, welcome to services here on this Day of Atonement. I always get a kick looking at your faces. You know, you think about this day, why it's so serious. And I would like to talk about that today as far as the reason that it is so serious. And you think about it, first of all, the Bible says, any man that does any work on this day, I will destroy. I mean, that's pretty serious when the Word of God says that. You know, if someone asks you, why do you keep the Day of Atonement? Well, if the Bible says, if I work on this day, God's going to kill you. He's going to destroy you. Is that not a good enough reason? It also says, whosoever does not afflict their soul, I will cut off from among his people. That's pretty serious business. And, of course, here we are fasting and going without, you know, food and water, and that's serious business for us, no doubt about that. But this day, there are two parts to the Day of Atonement. Two distinct parts, two different goats, as you know about. Two parts to the Day of Atonement. One goat is selected to be the Lord's goat. And we understand that pretty clearly. That goat is sacrificed, it is killed, and its blood is sprinkled around. This goat represents Christ Jesus, who paid the penalty, who died for our sins. The other goat is referred to as the Azazel goat, the goat of departure. And the priest would lay his hands on that goat and confess all the sins of the people. In fact, the Bible will say, putting them, that's the sins, upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. This goat is not killed, not sacrificed. This goat is alive and let go into the wilderness. Now, I believe that this Azazel goat represents Satan. There's a couple of reasons I believe that. One is what the commentaries say, or some of the commentaries, Jamison, Fawcett, and Brown says, has shown that there is no sacrifice to Azazel, insomuch as both goats were at first presented to Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle and constituted one sin offering. He is of the opinion that Azazel refers to Satan. That's what one of the commentaries will say. Also, it will say the sending of this sin-laden goat to him signifies the complete removal of the sins of the people and the handing them over, as it were, to the evil spirit to whom they belong. That's one of the reasons I believe this goat represents Satan. The other reason is, in God's holy days, it would be hard for me. You know, some people believe that both of these goats represent the work of Christ. But for me, if that's true, then that means that in the holy day seasons that we keep, there is nothing in there about Satan the devil. And I find that hard to believe, that God would leave that out. Because when you study the Bible, beginning in Genesis, what do you find? Who shows up in the garden? The devil. You conclude with Revelation, the devil. I mean, all through the thing, it's the works of the devil, the evil one. And for God to just sort of miss that in the revelation of the holy days, just leave it out of the picture completely, I find that hard to believe. You know, that's one of the main reasons I believe that this goat represents Satan, the Azazel goat, or the goat of departure. Now, if you were to ask most Christians, I think a lot of them would say, well, I've been atoned for, I've been reconciled to Christ. And as far as the symbolism of the first goat, the Lord's goat, that is sacrificed and killed, they would be right. But there's two parts of this day that make up the whole. Christ's death has paid the penalty of our sins, but that in itself did not complete the job of making atonement for all humans. Full atonement is not complete until sin has no power over you. Sin has no power over you. And we might look to the day in the future when Satan is bound, the kingdom of God is on this earth, and sin has no power over you. Way out in the future one day, I'll have it right. But what about today? What about for those whom God has called today? You know, Satan still rules this world, influencing everyone. The vast majority do not believe in Christ's sacrifice and do not obey God. And even people who want to worship God, they are willing to worship God as long as it doesn't cost them anything. Oh, I'm all eager to worship God as long as it's not going to cost me anything. As long as I don't have to give up any of my precious time. What, are you kidding? Friday sunset to Saturday sunset? There's no way. You're talking about a 24-hour period. I'm not going to give that up. No way. Oh, as long as I don't have to give up my little pet peeve secret sin that none of you know about. As long as I don't have to give that up, I'm ready to worship God as long as it don't cost me anything. Or as long as it doesn't cost me any money. You know, people get serious when you start talking about money. You know, especially, you know, money, tithing, anything like it. 10%, as long as it don't cost me anything. Or I'll worship God as long as it's fun. As long as I can have a rip-roaring good time. I'll worship God as long as I don't hear that nasty, dirty, filthy word, obey. Don't bring it up. As long as, you know, it doesn't cost me anything. Or I'll worship God as long as I can live my best life now. I beg your pardon, God, you know, I never promised you a rose garden. You remember that song? Any thorns come along, Lord, and you and me, it's over with. Now, I don't know why it's so hard, but it is hard for Christians to grab this concept, and it's a concept that's not even taught in Christianity today. Well, rarely taught, and that is the concept of covenant, of entering into a covenant with God. You're really not going to hear that, and not very much in mainstream. That is an agreement, a contract where you sign on the dotted line. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Contract, covenant. Well, that's Old Testament. Well, wait a minute here. Jesus said, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So, yeah, there's a contract. There's a contract where you sign on a dotted line. There's an agreement. You know, you do this, I'll do this for you. It's an agreement, a contract. So people who want to worship God as long as it don't cost them anything are what? Well, they're out of touch with reality. And they're out of touch with God. Out of touch with God. Now, this second goat, the symbolism of this second goat is found in, well, let's turn to Revelation 20 and verse 1. Actually, the reference to it here, Revelation 20 and verse 1, says this, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose a little season. Now, we can talk about that point later. That's not a part of the message. After that, what happens? It doesn't look good after that. But let's not go there. I think it would be pretty easy to live. I mean, think about this. All right. Christ returns, the first fruits are raised from the dead, the government of God is on this earth for 1,000 years, and Satan is bound. I think it would be pretty easy to live the Christian life during that 1,000 years. Pretty easy. I mean, you know. In other words, the power of sin is cast aside, cast away for 1,000 years. And of course, you know, you think about, okay, the flesh and blood human beings that make it through the tribulation and they begin to bear children. And in 1,000 years, you're going to have a huge, you know, a lot of people during that millennium reign of 1,000 years born during that time. But all in all, I think it's going to be pretty easy. The government of God, the kingdom of God, and people obeying the government of God, it's going to be pretty easy, I think. Now, I sometimes think, well, I sure can't wait till that time comes when Satan will have no power over my life. Power of sin will not exist. You know what? I got bad news. If you're waiting for Christ to return and an angel to bind Satan so that he doesn't have any power over your life, you're not going to be there. You're going to miss the ticket. Miss the ticket. Because today is the day of salvation for those whom God is calling. Today is that day for your salvation if God has called you. And your full atonement is being worked out today. And what's the definition? What kind of definition am I using of full atonement? When sin has no power in your life. What sin? Well, that one you're struggling with. That particular one that I don't know about. You know, we're all different. What I struggle with may not be what you're struggling with. That's the particular sin I'm talking about when it has no power in your life. That's what overcoming is about. And victory is of the Lord. And we can have it. Now look at 1 John 3 and verse 7. Excuse me, 1 John 3 and verse 8. 1 John. Oh boy, I need a drink of water. 1 John 3 and verse 8.
About 6 hours.
No, wait a minute. It's 5 hours. I'm counting down. First John 3 and verse 8 says, "He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now there's two things about that verse. One, it deals with reality and all its ugliness. He that commits sin is of the devil. The second part is it deals with the solution to this problem. "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." In other words, sin's power has been broken. One of the things that has always amazed me is God's ability to see things in black and white. I love that about God. Well, there's a lot of things I love about God, but that one, his ability to see things in black and white. "He that commits sin is of the devil." And what I tell you, the second thing that amazes me is our ability to take something in black and white and see the colors of the rainbow. So, I mean, just the shades of gray. I mean, it's just, I just don't get it. I mean, I just can't figure it out. You sin, you're of the devil. You do right, you're on God's side. That's pretty simple. That's pretty cut and dry, is it not? I mean, that's about as black and white as it's going to get. We need to have a shirt in our closet, two shirts in our closet. One says, "I'm serving the devil." The other says, "I'm serving God." And every morning you walk to that closet and you choose which one you're going to wear today. Which will it be? Which one? The devil or God? Now the shades of gray. Let's go through some of the shades of gray. These I'm not really making up. I think I've heard all of these. "Well, I've just committed this sin, but I'm really a good boy. I'm really good. I'm really a good boy. I'm really a good girl. I just committed that sin, but I'm a good boy. Well, I sinned, but I was tempted." Really? So is everybody on planet Earth. What's the excuse about that one? "I was tempted." "Well, I sin and the flesh is weak." Tell me something I don't know. Flesh is weak. "Well, I love this one. I sin and God understands." Yeah, he understands that whoever commits sin is of the devil. That's what he understands. This one is a favorite too. "Well, I've sinned, but God knows my heart is right." I've heard this one. "I know I shouldn't do this on the Sabbath, but I did it anyway." Do Do you realize how hard it is for us to come to real repentance in this society, in this ungodly society, because we are because of our unwillingness to see things in black and white? Total unwillingness to see things in black or white. King David, you remember what he said when, was it Nathan, the prophet, came to him? He said three words: I have sinned. Actually, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. I want you to understand, don't ever forget what I'm about to tell you right here. Take a parenthesis and start when David walked out on his palace. At the times when kings normally go to war. Now, what was he doing sitting on his rear end? You know, it was normally he's supposed to, the kings go to war, but he's in his palace. And he walks out on the palace and he looks and he sees Bathsheba. There's where the parenthesis starts. From that moment to the summoning her to come to the palace, the adultery, the cover-up, the killing of Uriah, her husband, the deception, the manipulation, the deceit. From that moment to the ending parentheses when Nathan said, "You are the man." During that segment, David was of the devil. And if David was right back there, sitting back there, he'd say, amen. Now, you can repent. You can turn it around. But that segment, he was of the devil. Whosoever sins, commits sin, is of the devil. Oh, this is ugly. Sin's power cannot be broken until we see things in black and white. Identify the sin, find out who you're serving. Identify the sin, find out who you're serving. It's not hard to identify sin. Scripture says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Stop deceiving yourselves. People who commit sexual sins, who worship false gods, those who commit adultery, homosexuals. I'm reading for God's Word translation. The reason I like it is because it's pretty powerful here. thieves, those who are greedy or drunk, those who use abusive language or who rob people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Identify the sin, find out who you're serving. Pretty simple. Can you repent? Oh, yeah. But identify the sin, find out who you're serving. Now, how is sin's power broken? I think that's what this Day of Atonement is all about. The power of sin being broken. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus 16, verse 8. And we'll read part of this ceremony here. And I'll skip around and get to the main points. Leviticus, did I say Deuteronomy? Leviticus 16, verse 8. Leviticus 16, verse 8. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, and one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Skip on down to verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and spread it, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgression, and all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. This first goat symbolizes the atoning work of Jesus Christ. This goat is killed as for a sacrifice. Now, skip on down to verse 20. Verse 20. And when he has made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into the land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. This second goat is not killed, and I believe it represents Satan, the devil. Now, verse 21, it says, Aaron shall create a mental picture in your mind of this happening. He lays hands on this goat and confesses over him, this goat, all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of this goat. It's easy sort of to see that here you have people for a whole year, their sins, you know, their guilt maybe, being transferred to this goat. But something that I think we might overlook is there is a transference of power. Sin has power. And there's a transfer, you know, all the sins of these people. You know, sin has like a, it's like a toxic, you know, it has a half-life. I mean, you can't, you can't just, it's like it just continues. I mean, the scripture says, visiting the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation. How is it that one person can sin and yet it is passed down to the third and fourth generation? How do you explain that? Other than the fact sin has power. And so, one of the things that's being transferred to this goat is sin's power. The power of sin is being transferred to this goat. In other words, sin's power had been working in the people's lives for a whole year. Now, on the Day of Atonement, that power is now given back to the instigator of sin, Satan the devil. Sin's power departs from the people and is placed on Azazel, goat of departure. Goat of departure. This Day of Atonement, I want to ask a question. Are you fully atoned for? You know, I can just hear people, maybe not so much in this church, but in the world saying, oh, I love Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. He's forgiven me of my sin. He is my high priest. And that describes the symbolism of the first goat. But there's two parts that make up the whole. Do we understand that at baptism, the power of your personal sins are transferred and placed on the head of our enemy where they belong? That at baptism, the power of our personal sins are transferred and placed on the enemy where they rightly belong. The monster that was created before baptism through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. You know, in a sense, we were the devil's creation. And we served the power of sin. At baptism, that power is transferred back to the devil. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Think about it. That's a lot of power on this. This is a power-packed goat right here. I mean, all that sin and power of sin. I mean, you know what I mean when I say sin has power. It's what holds you in bondage. It's what, you know, addictions are about. The power of sin. Here's a power-packed goat that this man is leading out into the wilderness. He's probably, his hand's probably shaking. You know, don't let it trip and fall. It's liable to blow us all up. Sin has power. It's what keeps us in bondage. It's what, you know, that power. Now I want to look at some scriptures that talks about our deliverance from that power. If you would turn to four verses here. Acts 26 and verse 18. Acts 26 and verse 8. Because sometimes I wonder if we really believe we've been delivered from the power of sin. A lot depends on how one lives his life, but do we really believe it? Acts 26 and verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Is that not powerful? To turn one from darkness, to turn one from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. An inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is actually Christ speaking here, or it's written in red. Colossians 1 and verse 13. 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 It says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Look at this. Delivered from the power of darkness, the power of sin. Sin has power. And we've been delivered from that power. 1 John 4 and verse 4. 1 John 4 and verse 4. And keep your place here in 1 John 4 and verse 4. We'll go there to another verse that I started out with. It says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have a greater power that's in you than he that is in the world. Now turn back to the scripture just in 1 John 3 and verse 8 where we started out with. 1 John 3 and verse 8. He that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know what that verse tells me? It tells me that I don't have an excuse. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. I can't say the devil made me do it. This second goat symbolizes this for me, that we have no excuse for living a defeated life of sin. Whatever your sin may be, there's no excuse for not being able to overcome it. Now, why do we sometimes struggle greatly with sin after baptism? I've thought about this. I've thought about this a long time. Why do so many people struggle with sins after baptism? I think one of the reasons is a failure to counsel people properly. I know when I was baptized, I didn't have any counseling. I did come from a family that pretty much knew a lot of things about the Sabbath, the holy days, and repentance and water baptism and laying on of hands and the Passover, the foot washing. I understood a lot of the stuff that I guess I needed to understand. But as far as someone sitting down with me and saying, let's count the cost, I didn't have that. And that's something that I would like to correct, because, in fact, I'm working on something, a covenant questionnaire sheet, that people who want to enter that covenant, the people that want to be baptized, they go over this, and this is something I want to bring to the feast and share with Sandy and get his input on it also. But it's a series of questions that help you decide whether a person is ready to make this choice. Because, you know, I have had, I guess, experiences in maybe baptizing people and realizing they didn't have a clue as to what the covenant agreement was. Not a clue. And that's not right. I think there's much that we can help inform and help a person come to this before they make that decision. And of course, the idea that I can serve God for nothing is just not true. To turn from darkness and the power of Satan. I wish someone would have set me down and said, this is what it's about. To turn from darkness and the power of Satan. That you have been delivered from the power of darkness. I wish someone would have told me that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And I wish someone would have told me this one. He that commits sin is of the devil. Critical information. And I think another thing that keeps people from, you know, struggling with sin after baptism is the unwillingness to see things in black or white. We actually sort of, after baptism, this power is transferred from ourselves back to Satan. And then gradually we start to give the devil back his power a little bit at a time. We say, here, take a little bit of power and use it on me here. How do we do that? Well, one, not seeing things in black and white. Well, I've committed this sin, but I'm okay. I'm a good boy. Well, I was tempted. Well, the flesh is weak. And Satan loves to hear that stuff. He said, yeah, give me some more ammunition here. I like that one. Yeah, you better believe the flesh is weak. You can't make it. You can't do it. You can't overcome. You think you're tempted now. You're really going to be tempted when I get through with it. You know, God understands. Satan loves that one. You know, God made me this way. Oh man, Satan loves that one. I know I shouldn't do this, but oh, the devil loves that. Oh, he loves it. But you know my heart's right. You know, whatever it may be. The only power the devil has after your baptism is the power we give him. It's the power you've been giving him all along. And it can lead to a bad thing. But a little bit at a time, we give him a little bit more power. There's a line in the sand that we must cross. On the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest could cross that line in the sand and enter the Holy of Holies. One time, once a year, Day of Atonement, he could cross that line in the sand. And I've heard, I think it was Sandy or someone, tradition said that they'd tie a rope around his leg or something just in case he wasn't right with the Lord and dropped dead. Because you couldn't enter the Holy of Holies. They could pull him out. It was that powerful of a concept. But it was a line in the sand that was crossed back then. And then the second line in the sand was when Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead 3 days later, and ascended to heaven. Hebrews will put it this way. Our ability to cross this line in the sand. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the second line in the sand that God has enabled us to cross. We have a living high priest that we can go to. The third line in the sand is typified by the second goat. When sin's power is transferred from your life back to the devil. The third line in the sand is when we face reality. Reality in all its ugliness, as Rigoletto says. What's the reality? He that commits sin is of the devil. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. God has given us everything we need to live righteous lives and overcome our sins. And that, to me, is why this day is so serious. It is not to take that information seriously. To look at it as, well, you know, it's just a game that I'm playing, or it's a Christian game that I'm playing. You know, we come to this day and we ask, well, why is this day so serious? Why, you know, if anyone works, I'll cut him, I'll destroy him. If a person doesn't fast, I'll cut him off. Here we are fasting without food or water. Why is this day so serious? It's serious because it involves the meaning of being fully atoned for by God. Being fully atoned for by God. Christ Jesus, which is typified by the first goat, the Lord's goat. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ sacrificed in payment for our sins. First goat. The second goat, the goat of departure. A parting of sin's power that is transferred back to the devil. And once you enter that covenant with God and receive His Spirit, it's sort of like the excuses are taken away. The excuse for not living a righteous life. Turn with me in closing to Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. You know, I thought, well, it's a serious day and it ought to be a serious message. And I hope it is. I hope this is. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels, this is Hebrews 2 and verse 1, and Hebrews 2 and verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which is the first begin to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto them by them that heard him. How shall we escape so great of salvation? Fully atoned for. To be at one with God. atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ and the departing of sin's power. Never forget that there are two parts to this day of atonement. And that is the atonement, being atoned for by the blood of Jesus, and the departing of sin's power. God expects us to be an overcomer.